Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Colossians. Now, we had a most dynamic time on Friday morning. And nothing is going to be the same in Kingdom Faith again. That was the point of release that we've been looking for, which will bring release in finances as well as in other things, because it was very much the initiative of God. Now, what he wants to do, that was very much a corporate word. What he wants to do this morning is to speak to us personally, drawing on the same vision that God gave, but interpreting it personally, not just corporately for Kingdom Faith. And people are download this message all over the world every week. So this would be for all of them where they are, whereas Friday was for us. It was unique to Kingdom Faith. Now let's just see what we can find here to be edifying. Lots and lots. Could spend your lifetime preaching on Colossians. I'm going to read just a selection of verses, and we'll see how they all hang together. Verse 9, for this, chapter 1, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You can thank God that you didn't have to translate that from the Greek, because Paul doesn't believe in sentences. He just strings the whole thing together in a single sentence. And those who translate it have to sort it out. Praise God. Then I want you to move on now to verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Then if you go down to verse 27, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In chapter 2, verse 6, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, that'll be enough to keep us going for one morning. Now, let's go back to chapter 1. And verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, say, he has qualified me.
He has qualified me.
To share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Now, he doesn't say you will be qualified, but he has qualified you. And then if we look at verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, I'm just going to explain to you something you know very well, and that is the basis of the gospel, the foundation of the gospel. But I need to do that so we can really understand what God is saying to us this morning. Over here, we'll have the kingdom of darkness, and over here, the kingdom of light. doesn't mean that all those of you on this side of the room are in darkness. But just for the purposes of illustration. Now, before you were born again, you belonged to the kingdom of darkness. If you were brought up in a Christian family where your parents were born again, you actually were incorporated into the light by their sanctification. But you still had to come to the point where you were here by your own right because you became qualified to be here. You weren't here simply because your parents were qualified. Hello. Now, most of us began over here in spiritual darkness. Now, Jesus said you can be very religious and be over here because the Pharisees, who were extremely religious, much more religious than any of you lot, I mean, they prayed 5 times a day and had a ritual bath before each time of prayer. They were still in darkness and actually rejected the light. Jesus says that Satan was their father. Even though they were great proponents of the Jewish faith, he said to them, Satan is your father. They had not been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, of course, the vast majority of people living in this nation and in the world live over here. In the kingdom of darkness. Here there's a lot of oppression because everybody here is under the influence of demonic powers. Demons are influencing their lives all the time. Doesn't mean everybody is demonized in the sense of being possessed by demons, but they're under the influence of demons. They're under the influence of the God of this age who has blinded their minds to the truth. Hello. So they indulge in what Jesus calls sin without realizing it's sin. Because there is massive deception. The deceiver, the liar, is in control here. Now, what Jesus did was to come into the darkness as the light. But he shone that light into the darkness because his purpose was to rescue people from the darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light. Now, we know that it was necessary, therefore, for him to go to the cross to overcome the one who is the prince of this world, who has a lot of power and influence here. He had to overcome all the sin and the oppression, had to overcome all the affliction that can influence people's lives over here. He had to win total victory to take people out of the darkness and into the light. Now, of course, that transference takes place when you are born again. Hello. And this point is the point of the cross, which stands between the darkness and the light. You only come into the light by going through the cross. Now, what you cannot do is have one foot here and the other foot there. That is to try to perform the spiritual splits, which is exceedingly uncomfortable and does not enable your walk in God. So you have to be fully convinced of where you belong. Now, over here, there is no darkness. There is no darkness. All the darkness is over here. Here are the children of light who are called to walk in the light. And if they walk in the light, they will not stumble. Here are those who have the light of life, because Jesus is the light of life. So what does that mean? It means that everything that influenced and affected and afflicted people over here has now been dealt with. Not it needs to be dealt with, it has been dealt with. Now, you don't take people back into the past to show them that that's been dealt with. That is an anti-biblical thing to do. What people have to understand is that on the cross, everything that afflicted them has been dealt with, and they are already made new. There is nothing that God needs to do in your life to make you more new than you are new already. There you are outside of Christ. Here you are in Christ. There you are full of darkness. Now Christ, the light of the world, is in you. Now, there's nothing that Satan can do to undo what God has done. All he can do is shout from this side of the divide to try to influence those who are on the other side to convince them that they're not really there, but that part of them is still here. So he's trying to convince them, you're not really free. He's trying to say to them, I still have an influence in your life. I still have a hold over areas of your life. The battle, of course, is in the mind. It's in the thinking. This is why Paul says when he's writing to the Romans, set your heart and mind on things above. He says the same thing later in Colossians. You've got to set your mind on the truth. Because the devil, being a liar and deceiver, is constantly trying to undermine the truth, even in the lives of Christians. Because if he can undermine the truth in their minds, then they will not live according to the truth. Okay, now let's take hold of this vision that God gave of a city. But instead of seeing the city as a city full of people, take the city to mean your life, personally, individually. What does God want to do to you or to any Christian? He is your enemy. He is your opponent. He can't get across this divide, but he's seeking to undermine the truth in your life by getting you to question certain aspects of the truth in relation to your personal life. So it can seem to a Christian that he is surrounded by demonic powers. His city is surrounded. People say things like, the devil is having a go at me. A Christian can go through a time of real oppression, of feeling that the enemy is closing him in. That's how it feels. Now, we know that Jesus has given us authority over all the powers of the evil one, and therefore nothing will harm us. But it is no use having authority if you do not exercise authority. Now, in that vision, what did the inhabitants of the city have to do? They had to throw open the gates, come out of the city, and advance against the enemy that had been seeking to starve out the city. So what does the individual Christian have to do? He has to throw open those doors of authority that God has given him and advance against the enemy. Why do so many Christians remain oppressed by problems for so long? Because they don't exercise their authority. They want someone else to do the job for them, but that never works. You can agree with someone, but you can't do the job for them once they're a believer. Over there, people are powerless to do anything. I mean, you can set people free, you can heal them, you can do all kinds of things there. But here, every believer has to be responsible. Every believer is responsible to resist the devil and see him flee. So there is no example in the New Testament of any believer being set free from demonic powers by another believer. Are you hearing me? Why? Because every believer is to be responsible. So we can agree together in prayer, but you can't do the job for someone else. Right. Steps to Freedom is helping people to come to an exercise of authority for themselves, not to do the job for them. But you see, what is needed is a proclamation of the truth. Not that we need to be set free, but we have been set free. What does Paul say? It is for freedom Christ has set you free. Not he will set you free. He has set you free. He set you free when you were delivered from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In his kingdom, there is no oppression. In his kingdom, there's no failure. There's no defeat. And you are in his kingdom, and his kingdom is in you. So where does any failure or defeat come from? Wrong thinking. Not because you're not over here, but you've forgotten you're over here. Or you're thinking as if you're over there. Do we have any believers here this morning? Okay. Now, the Lord said, did he not, that when we come against the powers of darkness with our authority, we always prevail. What do? You lop off the head of a few demons and the rest flee. They are afraid of you. Get this into your thick skull. They are afraid of you. Because they know you have the power and authority to send them to hell. But you see, one of the things they want to try to deceive you is to thinking, well, if you come against them, you're going to get a kickback. But Jesus says, no, you have authority over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. I mean, if the devil and all his demonic powers flee from you, how can they hurt you? Right. So we have to exercise that authority. Then what did the Lord say? When that happens, he puts his angels around us to guard us. That they actually come and give us the victory in heavenly places as we establish the victory here on earth. So when you come against the enemy, you get the victory here on earth. The angels give you the victory in heaven. And the Lord sets his angels around those who fear him. Then the Lord said, he comes and inhabits the city. Well, he has come to inhabit your city. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Abide in me and I in you. Now, the scripture says that God's purpose is to establish Jesus as both Lord and Christ. Now, because you're over here, Christ is established within you as Lord and Christ. Now, what does that mean? To say that he is Lord means that he's ruling, he's reigning, he's in charge. He is your authority. So as you come against the demonic powers and powers of oppression and anything that opposes you, you come against them in the name of the Lord. Not with your authority, but with his authority, because all authority belongs to the Lord, and it's simply that he has delegated his authority to you so that the authority you come against the enemy with is his authority, not your authority. His authority delegated to you. So there has to be a victorious outcome. And this is why the enemy is afraid of you, because he knows you carry the Lord's authority. But what does he want to do over here? Whatever he can to try to convince individual believers they don't have that authority, or they can't use that authority, or they'll be ineffective if they try to. Why? Because he knows that those weapons are so powerful, they're going to cause him to have defeat. So he's got to do everything he can to try to prevent the believers over here from exercising those weapons, those spiritual weapons that are mighty to the pulling down of all the enemy's strongholds in their thinking. To take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. But he's a liar, and we have the shield of faith with which we can quench every one of his lies, which are like those flaming arrows. We refuse to receive any thought that is offensive to God's word or that is opposed to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Every such thought is a lie from the pit of hell. And we do not live by lies here, we live by the truth. So he is our Lord because the one we are submitted totally to the one who lives in us. So this is not my life, it is his life. Because he paid the price for me, I do not belong to myself, I belong to him. He is my Lord, he is my authority, I am submitted to him in all things. I own nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing apart from him. Everything I own is really his and is entrusted to me to be a steward of what belongs to him. He is Lord over every aspect of my life. So if you were to win the lottery, which you won't because, of course, you never do it, but supposing that you did, the millions of pounds would not be yours, they would be his, and you would have no right to do with them as you chose, but only as he chose. I just want you to understand that. So there's no quick way of getting any richer than you already are. Praise God. All that you are, everything that you have, belongs to Him because He is Lord. You are therefore, scripturally speaking, His slave. You must remember that everywhere in the New Testament that you find the word servant, the Greek word means slave. So Paul, you know, describes himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. So does Peter. So do they all. They all do. What's the difference between a servant and a slave? Well, a servant works for his master, but a slave is owned by his master. And we are owned by our master. We are sons who are happy to be slaves. So Paul says we are slaves of righteousness. Here, we were slaves of sin. Sin was our master. Read Romans. But over here, sin is no longer your master. Jesus is your master, and you are a slave of what is right. So Jesus is Lord in your life. He owns you. That means He possesses you. And what He did on the cross was pay the price with His blood for every part of you. Now, if Jesus has paid for every part of you, what part of you could possibly belong to the devil? Only the area of your life where you are deceived into thinking that there's an area of your life where you're not free. To say I'm not free in a particular area is to say, well, that means that somehow the enemy has an influence in that area of my life. But he's not over here. And he never will be over here. He can't get over here. You say, well, what about him standing and accusing the righteous? He does that from over here. He can't do it from over there. He got slung out from over there when he sinned. There's no way back for him. But he is not only, Jesus is not only Lord, he is also Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what does Christ mean? It means the anointed one. So over here, you have the anointing of the anointed one. You have His anointing. Don't get too excited. It's bad for your heart. You see, the devil wants you to think you've got some piffling little personal anointing of your own, and the scripture says you have Christ's anointing within you. Well, if you want your little anointing, God bless you. Go and live with your little anointing. But I've got Christ's anointing in me. And because I've got Christ's anointing in me, nothing is impossible. And if the devil dares to come against that anointing, he's going to get kicked in the teeth. Because he's afraid of that anointing. But he's not afraid of people that have it, only of those who use it. You see, what he's trying to do from over here is say, don't use that anointing. Don't even believe you have it. See, this is the basis of faith. This is simple faith. But the majority of Christians do not have that kind of faith because they don't believe what the Word of God says. So the enemy can play all kinds of games with them. Mm-hmm. But it's knowing the truth that sets you free, so Jesus says. Not ministry, not prayer, but knowing the truth. So I'm telling you the truth. Knowing the truth sets you free. Amen. Actually, there's no shame, there's no sickness, there's no oppression, there's nothing over here. Because I'm in the kingdom and the kingdom is in me. I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. I'm in the Anointed One and the Anointed One is in me. And if I get attacked and afflicted in any of those ways, I have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus, the Christ. He is both Lord and Christ. He's Jesus, the Savior, that got me here, so that now he's Lord in my life and he is the anointing within me. So, of course, it would never be true to say, I can't, when Jesus says, I can. If the scripture says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, that means I can do all things, not some things. It means that whatever God calls me to do, I am able to do. I don't need God to give me anything else to do it than that which he has already given me. Jesus says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It isn't that you need power. That's why we never sang that awful song that was around a few years ago, More Power. More power. I mean, it was as sounded as morbid as the words that were sung. Because it isn't more power that we need. It's simply to use the power that we have. To use the anointing God has given us. If the Spirit of God is living in you, God is living in you. God can't improve on God. So you have been given everything you need for life and godliness. That doesn't mean you're going to come to some occasion in your life where you're going to say, I'm not equipped to deal with that. And God can't put some area of godliness or holiness before you and say, I can't do that. Because he has already given you everything you need for life and to be like God. Godliness is to be like God. He has already put himself in you so you can be like him. Amen. Are we getting this? Praise God. This is called good news. It's the truth that sets us free. So why do so many Christians not live in that dynamic of faith and victory? Because they don't believe what I'm saying or really what the scripture says. They believe their feelings, they believe experience, they believe some of the lies and accusations of the devil. They do not believe what God's word declares. Or they wouldn't talk the way they do and act the way they do. We are an irrepressible people. Amen. Nobody can put us down. Nobody can defeat us. I mean, I hear so many Christians talk of sort of fear of Islam taking over in this country. Let me say, we shouldn't be afraid of Islam or any other kind of ism, because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. I praise God that we've got a government now that is passing one law after another that is opposed to the will of God, and we've got these other religions rising up. Why am I praising God for that? Because that's the only thing that's going to cause the Christians to wake up.
Right. True.
Things have probably got to get worse before everybody wakes up to the fact that we are called to overcome. And to establish the government of Jesus Christ in this land once again. So God is in control. He's not fazed. He's not worried. Do you think God's sitting on his throne saying, oh, terrible thing is happening in Britain. Oh, look what they're doing now. He's got it all planned out. And I've read the last chapter in the book, so I know what happens in the end. I can never understand those people that always read the last chapter of a novel before they then go back and start the novel. To me, that's a crazy thing to do. But when it comes to the Bible, you're allowed to read the last chapter. So you know what's going to happen. And God is in the business of working out his plan and purpose to take us there. Amen. Nobody can steal from you what God has given you. But you can rob yourself by not believing what you have. So Jesus Christ has come into the city of your life personally to be Lord and Christ, so the whole city gets blessed, and so that the city becomes a blessing. What did he tell us on Friday? He is the branch that is going to branch out. The branch is in you, and he's going to branch out through you. We're not going to branch out with a whimper, with a grumble and a moan and a, I'm no good and I can't do this and I can't do that. So some of you need to throw open the gates of your city this morning, come out against the enemy and say, you get back where you belong. You're not over here. You're not oppressing me. I'm not listening to any of your lies, any of your deception. I am free. I am free. I am free. I am free to be the person God has made me to be. Jesus Christ will rule in my life for the rest of my life and then for all eternity in heaven as Lord, and the anointing of the Christ will be manifested in my life every day of my life. And that anointing is the anointing that overcomes. So there's no spirit of fear over here. Spirit of fear is over there. I told you I translated that as the spirit of cowardice. because many Christians are too cowardly to come against the enemy. They're too cowardly to break out of the city. They just want these walls, high walls. Oh, Lord, build up high walls around me to keep the enemy from attacking me. But you hide behind the walls and you leave the enemy in place. He can't get in the city. But you don't even want him encamped around the city. You've got to come out and overcome him. Lop off the head of a few demons. I mean, that's great sport. It really is. I mean, don't just defend yourself. Lop their heads off. Why? Because then they can't go and attack anybody else. And what do you think God has given you a sharp two-edged sword for? To tap them on the head or to knight them on either side? Arise, sir demon. No, you're supposed to lop their heads off. You lop a few heads off and the rest will run. Oh, that's dangerous territory. I'm not going near him anymore. See, where's the battle? It's in your thinking. That's why we have the spiritual weapons that are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If it's not a thought that's obedient to Christ, it came from over there. It did not come from up there. We have an open heaven here, and the Spirit of glory, the cloud of glory overshadows us. There's no glory over there. The glory is over here. You're living under the shadow of His glory. You're getting too excited again. Calm down, calm down. Let's just have a look at these scriptures again. Just go to chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught at Kingdom Faith, overflowing with thankfulness. One thing I promise you is we'll only teach you the truth here. Hallelujah. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. That's human thinking, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than of Christ, the Anointed One. You see, the enemy has his agents. Listen to me. They're the wolves among the sheep. The people over here accept them because they give the appearance of belonging to them. But they're the tares among the wheat. The wolves among the sheep. Just turn to the letter of Jude. If you can remember where it is. Just before Revelation. Now, Jude is really a letter that addresses that problem of the people that are really the enemy agents being among God's people. Look what he says in verse 4. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. What we must remember is this stuff is happening in the denominational churches around the world. All this sexual perversion stuff. It's actually being embraced and even supported in certain denominations. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. They go by reason, not by the revelation of the truth. They believe their own thinking, not what God reveals to be the truth. Woe to them, which means they're cursed. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These are the people that are in it for the money. These are people who, although they are seemingly among God's people, are not submitted to the authority of God, like Korah and his gang. These men are blemishes at your love feasts. You see, they're there at the love feasts. They're there when the church meets together. Eating with you without the slightest qualms. Some of them are even pastors. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and upright and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. That sort of stuff goes on in God's church all over the world. People who grumble, always finding fault, especially with the leadership. They follow their own desires. They're never submitted to the authority. They just do their own thing in the church. They boast about themselves, thinking they know better than everybody else. They're there in every congregation. The weeds among the wheat, the wolves among the sheep. What does that show? Over here is the kingdom, but it's not the church. Why? Because those guys don't belong to the kingdom. They may be in the church, but they don't belong to the kingdom. Christ is not ruling and reigning in their lives. And when it comes to the final judgment, it will be seen that they were wolves, not sheep. They won't even be goats. There's a difference between goats and wolves, believe it or not. But none of you are wolves. Because we shoot wolves at dawn. Nor are you goats. And sheep follow because they recognize the voice of the shepherd. So, we can experience all kinds of negativity around us, even in our experience of church. But that does not invalidate what the scriptures say about us as those who belong to the kingdom. And actually, God does not call you to be responsible for what others do in relation to Him, but you are to be responsible for what you do. So you are to be a responsible believer, a responsible disciple. So what does that mean? It means that you will not be influenced from anything of the darkness, and you will recognize wolves for what they are, and you will never be influenced by them. You will be a fruitful stalk of wheat that will not allow yourself to be smothered by the weeds. You will, what the scripture says, keep yourself pure. Why? Because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And He reigns in you as both Lord and Christ. Jesus told a parable about the weeds among the wheat. And the question was asked, shall we go and pull up all the weeds? And Jesus said, no, let them all grow together. But at the last judgment, it will be seen who's who. So we don't go judging others. We just get on with the business of living our lives for the glory of God. When you're in leadership, you have to keep a watch out for others, because sometimes you will see some of the sheep coming under the influence of rational thinking, of worldly thinking, sometimes even of the deception of the enemy, and then people lose their freedom in Christ. It's theirs, but they don't live in it. They become fearful, they become oppressed. And what do they have to do? Break out of their city, come against the enemy that has been seeking to enclose them. Then the angels of the Lord will be encamped around them again. They reestablish the throne within them. You know, He has come to establish His throne in you. He doesn't just sort of come to visit you when you're having a good day. He has established His throne, the place from which He reigns. So he will reign from within you. He establishes his reign all around you because he has his throne within you. Is this good news or is this good news? Praise God. Hallelujah. So you probably haven't read Jude for a while. I hadn't until last week when I had to translate it. And I saw just how much is there that is so relevant to what goes on in the wider church today. God has covered every eventuality, hasn't he? In his word. But we are the people of victory. We are a blessed people. Because it is for freedom Christ has set us free. And he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Hallelujah. Come on, let's stand. Praise you, Jesus. Come on, lift your hands to the Lord. Stretch out your hands to him. Thank him and praise him. He has delivered you from the dominion of darkness, from all the lies, from all the accusations, from all the deception, from all the oppression of the enemy. He has delivered you.
Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.